I would like to turn you in the New Testament to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. Paul, of course, writing to this early church, says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, but neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. And then to the Ephesian epistle, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, very well-known verses. We begin to read at verse 11. Wherefore remember, that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And may the Lord command a blessing on the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now, this evening, through the goodness and help of God, we come to the final sermon in our series upon the Acts of the Apostles. And I was interested to notice in looking back over my notes and in preparation to discover that it was exactly 3 years ago today that we began this study back in July 2007. And in that time, I trust that we can all testify to the wealth of subject matter which the Holy Spirit has thus brought to our attention and presented to us through the sanctified pages of Holy Writ. Indeed, last week we sought to learn a lesson from what appears to be absent from the book by way of a conclusion. And we asked why it seems to end in so abrupt a manner and why this should be. We concluded that being the inerrant and infallible Word of God, there is no error or mistake here. It is the way it is because that is how God appointed it. He is its divine author. We do not heed these critics and liberal scholars who will tell us that there are portions missing, that things were not concluded, that Luke had got more to write, and so on. This is the Word of God in its entirety, and we believe it and trust it as such. We also said that since the Word of God is not a disparate collection of independent works, but is in fact one body of truth, the whole counsel of God, it is not necessary for Acts to terminate in any certain way, because it forms the prologue to those epistles which follow. God is, in the Acts of the Apostles, setting the scene upon which the epistles, which God knew would follow, upon which those epistles were written. Acts provides the historical background. The epistles provide the doctrinal truth. God appointed them together. We also said that the Acts of the Apostles does not need to end with some account of the death of Paul. As some suggest, this is the Act of the Apostles, plural. And we have seen on numerous occasions that here God is doing a work far greater and mightier than one man's mission only. Though we understand from secular history and tradition that Paul indeed ended his days as a martyr under the rule of Nero in Rome, yet God had many servants whose labours continued beyond the confines of this book. And also, perhaps most pertinently to ourselves, the Acts of the Apostles does not seem to end or to terminate because the full account of those acts is not yet ended. No, we are not suggesting any apostolic succession, either in a Romish way or in a charismatic way, far from it. But what we are saying is this, that the consequences and the implications of this book and all that is recorded here continue as ripples in a pond, continue to spread throughout the world, continue to spread through time, continue to the present and to us and to this situation here in Devon today. We are part of that story, my friends. We are part of the unfolding work of God in this New Testament age. Indeed, the Acts of the Apostles, with all their repercussions and implications, will not be completed until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. But this evening, and by way of an overall conclusion, I would like to take you back to a portion of Scripture with which we began the study, and it's Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, where we, as Gentile believers, let's not forget, are told this: "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. As we come to the conclusion of this study, one final question for us to ask is this: what is the relevance of the Acts of the Apostles now? What is its significance or its pertinence to us today, ultimately? Let us not forget that the final parts of that book were perhaps committed to paper or to a codex some 1950 years ago. Can it really have any significance now? Does it have any purpose or use for us as New Testament believers in the year 2010? The answer to that question is this: the Acts of the Apostles, with a capital A, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and the Acts of the Apostles in the sense of the deeds that were done by those men, are to us what the foundation is to a building. That is the analogy which is drawn for us here in Ephesians chapter 2. The Acts of the Apostles are to us as New Testament believers today what the foundation is to a building. Now, we don't need to know a great deal about the construction industry to know what a foundation is and where it is situated and what function it fulfills. This building has a foundation. The homes that we live in have foundations. We cannot see them. We cannot see them because they are perhaps at the deepest part of the structure. They are now long since passed out of sight. They are the very oldest part of the building, the very first thing to have been set in place. And long since, those foundations have been covered up by subsequent masonry and building, and superstructure has been put over the top of those foundations. Oh, they might be the oldest part of the building. They might be out of sight and deeply buried. And yet we know that the foundation is absolutely essential. The absence of a foundation would lead to total collapse of the rest of the building. However grand it may appear, however substantial or strong the superstructure might appear to our sight, if the foundation is faulty or absent, then it will surely collapse. There could be no building in the absence of the foundation. All the superstructure stands or falls on the quality of the foundation. And so, my friends, if we want an adjective to rightly describe the Acts of the Apostles, then it must be this: it is foundational. It is foundational. And we are assured of it in this verse when we are told that we, Gentile believers, are built upon the foundation of the apostles. Unfortunately, time does not permit us to look at the prophets as well, but we will look at this: Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, in the times in which Paul and his contemporaries wrote, the construction materials we associate with foundations were not available. Concrete and aggregate and Portland cement being more modern discoveries. But in those times, the best possible material for a foundation was stone. And in the absence of stone quarried from a suitable location, far better still was to find bedrock, was to find some solid rock slab firmly rooted in the ground, which could form the centre of a foundation, or could form a key corner of that foundation and could be built out from. And that slab of rock, as necessary, could be dug out partially from the ground. It could be dressed appropriately. It could be built up and levelled. Masonry or other stonework could be added. But that key rock, That starting point, that fundamental basis, was referred to as the cornerstone. When we read of a cornerstone in Scripture, we should not imagine some small stone block with an inscription on at the side of a building, as we see perhaps in old churches. No, no, this is something much bigger, much more substantial. I'd just like to refer you to 1 Peter chapter 2 now, a very well-known portion which takes up this theme. And Peter is here speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, to whom coming, he says, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, and here he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, and here now he's quoting from Psalm 118, unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Here is the fulfilment, is the truth of this analogy being presented to us in Scripture. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ, laid in Zion, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. He is the centre and substance of the foundation which the apostles laid. And indeed, the act begins with Christ. And I take you back in your minds right now to Acts chapter 1. This book begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. This former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. We begin with the resurrection Christ ascending to glory. Christ, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the token of his arrival in glory, which was, of course, the advent of the Holy Spirit. This is the point. He is the fulcrum and focal point with which these acts begin. He is the one whom we hear testified by Peter and John, by Stephen, by Paul. He is the cornerstone. Oh, rejected of men, yes. Disregarded and slain according to the will of the Jews, by Romans, reviled, opposed by men, and yet this stone, so rejected, was raised up by God, was God's appointed cornerstone. These acts, this foundation, begins with him. But as is so often the case in building work, it is necessary for a certain amount of demolition to take place simultaneously. A clearance of the site, a removal of old structures from the area, a preparation of the ground. And we're told here in Ephesians 2 of precisely that taking place. Let me take you to Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We find this very thing happening in the course of the Acts of the Apostles. This wall of partition broken down. What wall is being talked of here? Well, it is that wall that until this point had so divided the Jews from the Gentiles. Until this point, the workings of God had been focused almost entirely upon the Jewish nation. They had been his chosen people in that old covenant era, but they did not have the monopoly upon his favor. They did not have the last word as to the grace of God. They were not uniquely to be recipients of his blessing. Here, whilst this foundation is being laid by the apostles, so too that wall of partition is being removed, is being taken away, in order that that truth first revealed in Jerusalem and in all Judea might spread to the farthest quarters of the world. No longer would God be seen as being to the Jews only. No longer was entrance to his divine kingdom via that earthly state or system, but the gospel was to go to Gentiles also. This is the wondrous fact of this message. Here is the beginning of that progress of the gospel from Jerusalem to ourselves. Yes, entrance and admission into the kingdom of God always necessitated faith. But whereas once it had been faith in Jewish ordinances, faith in that promised Messiah, now faith alone in Christ alone was the entrance criteria. So here in the Acts, we have presented the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the demolition of that middle wall of partition. And we have, by the apostles, the laying of the foundation. No, not the foundation, the laying of our foundation. Here in the Acts of the Apostles, we find all the vital components that form the basis of the New Testament church. Now, I'm not going to give you references for all of these, because those of us who've come through this study will perhaps call them to mind. But here, in these 28 chapters, we find regular assemblings of believers. We find recognized membership of the local church. We find the baptism of adult believers by immersion upon repentance and confession of faith. We find the appointment of deacons for the practical work of the church. We find the appointment of elders for the spiritual and leadership aspects of the church. We see settled ministry proceeding in these places under the hand of able men. We observe also the first day of the week being observed amongst them as the Christian Sabbath. We see them meeting at other times for prayer. We find them singing the praises of God. We see them in the weekly observance of the Lord's table. We find, too, practical care and support being extended by the church to its members and its ministers. We see evangelism and gospel spreading and mission being done in the only acceptable way, by the preaching of the word. You see, my friends, we have the complete repertoire of the church's functions. We do not need to look beyond this book for any further instruction in the things that we do. It is all here. We do not have an incomplete foundation. What use would that be? A partial foundation is no foundation at all. All these fundamental, these vital exercises and operations of the church are here laid down for us. You see, all these things which the apostles did, which they instituted, which they preached, which they set in motion, all these things were done by them and happened to them for our examples, in order to be an instruction to us, in order to form our foundation and the basis of our doctrine and practice still today. And this must ever be the case. Now, at this point, I'd like to refer you to that other portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because here is Paul confirming all that has just been said, the foundational nature of the history there in the Acts of the Apostles, the fact that this is what the apostles were doing at a spiritual level. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. This is what Paul not through any sense of pride or arrogance, but in all godliness and honesty, Paul could say that he had been enabled to lay a foundation. So too had Peter and John and Philip and these various other characters whom we have met along the way. They, according to the sovereign purposes of God, had laid the foundation. But of course, their lives ran their course, their work and service came to an end. They are no longer amongst us. They have been added to the company of the saints on high. So says Paul, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. The groundwork was done, but of course that is just the beginning. The foundation is but the start. The rest of the structure remains to be built up. And that would be done by others, says Paul. That would be done by succeeding generations of Christians in every place and throughout the world. Others would continue this work of building. That was the way it would have to be. That was the way it must be. And now comes a very solemn warning. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul, perhaps, seeing in the distance the end of his life and service, knowing that he could but lay a foundation for successive generations of Christians, said others will have to build, but beware. Take care. Take heed how you build and what you build. And now he gives us some helpful instruction. As belonging to those successive generations as Christians, he says this: for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, Paul knew full well the sort of errors and follies which would creep in coming years. That there would be those who were not content with the foundation that had been provided, but wanted another foundation altogether. He knew that there would be those who would arise, who would call themselves Christians, who would be imposters in the church, and who would say, no, we can do without this Jesus, they would derisively say. They would say, no, let us write him off as being a good man, as being an example of self-sacrifice and of service to God. Let him be an exponent of religion. But let him not be the center. Let him not be divine. Let him not be the Son of God. Oh yes, this Jesus, we will have him as a column in this building, as a corbel, as a niche, but not as the foundation. Oh, my friends, to move off the foundation, to move away from this bedrock, is to build instead upon sinking sand. It is doomed to failure and to disaster. And Paul says, do not look for any other foundation. Do not move off this solid rock. Do not stray from Christ. Do not cease to have him as the center, as the substance, as the cornerstone. No other foundation will suffice. No other foundation can be laid than Christ Jesus. Oh, but how many have tried? How many have tried? No, they have said, let us not have Christ. Let us have some other promised Messiah who has not come yet. Let us use for our foundation the traditions and creeds and confessions of men. Let us have for our foundation some ancients and pre-Christian rites. Let us instead not build upon Christ Jesus. Let us build upon Muhammad. Let us build upon Buddha. Let us build upon Joseph Smith. Let us build upon Charles Russell. These are not foundations. These are not adequate alternatives. These are defective. These are perverse foundations. And my friends, if the foundation is wrong, the building will be wrong. If the foundation is crooked, the building will be crooked. And my friends, on these foundations, on these inadequate and flawed foundations, what grotesque and distorted edifices have been raised through the ages. What horrible parodies of the true, what travesties of true religion. Oh, and into those buildings many thousands have flocked through the centuries, deluded, you see, deceived, not really realizing that at any moment those buildings are ready to collapse, in what danger they stand. How insecure, how unstable, how doomed to final collapse are these false religions to which they cling. No, says Paul, no other foundation can be laid, no other foundation must be laid than that which is given, which is Jesus Christ and Him only. But what about those who are content to say, well, yes, we will have this foundation. We will have Jesus Christ, at least, as the substance, as the bedrock. What of Christendom, let's call it that? Well, to them too. To those who do still use the right foundation, Paul adds a further warning. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Paul knew that an awful lot of building would take place upon this foundation. Building of very diverse and different kinds. Some of it would be building in gold, in silver, in precious stones, in good solid rock. And yet, how much, much more would be built in wood and hay and stubble. Rotten, flammable, worthless materials. Inadequate, weak, faulty materials. Materials with no structural strength, with no rigidity, with no value. And precisely this has happened down through the ages. Oh, within a few decades of the Acts of the Apostles being completed, the Romish Church had arisen, with its popes and its cardinals and its priests, such perversions of Scripture as confessionals and penance and absolution, such blasphemies as the Mass and transubstantiation and the veneration of Mary and of saints. Where did these things come from? What basis did they have for these things? Icons, statues, relics, graven images. They are wood, they are hay, they are stubble. And we can come closer to home. What shall be said of Anglicanism, with its sprinkling of infants, with its clerical hierarchy, with its cathedrals and palaces, with a human head of the church, with a man as archbishop? From whence have these things come? Are they to be found in the Acts of the Apostles? Are these appropriate building materials? And so we might come through the whole gamut of denominations and of presbyteries and of cults and of sects to the present day, to these mockeries of modern churches who are ashamed even of the name church and will call themselves Christian centres and are nothing more than glorified social clubs or entertainment centres or music halls. Do these resemble any sort of New Testament pattern? My friends, they do not. These are ugly heaps of wood and hay and stubble piled up any old how in grotesque edifices, polluting and desecrating the very foundation upon which they stand. A travesty of the truth, a parody of what the church ought to be. An horrific sight in the eyes of God. Where is the simplicity of the New Testament pattern? Where is the example of the early New Testament church in these aberrations, in these mutants
Where is the reality as experienced by those early Christians? Where is the truth so beloved of those early Christians? Where is the centrality of faith and of Christ and of his word? Where is the gold? Where is the silver? Where are the precious stones? They are scarcely to be found. That foundation laid by the apostles, established in Christ Jesus, my friends, it's buried under 2 millennia of rubbish. And do you know what? There's a fire coming. There's a fire coming. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. There is a day of reckoning coming. There is a day of final analysis and final account. There is a time when God himself will judge what subsequent generations of Christians and so-called Christians and professing Christians have built upon that perfect foundation which they were given. And my friends, I tremble for the vast majority of them, because we see all around us so much dross, so much combustible error, that will perish before him at his coming, which will be burned up in an instant. And how will those people stand as they find their false structures consumed by flames around them? Oh yes, in the mercy of God, if they have had faith, they shall be saved, just. But saved so as by fire, plucked out from the very midst of the burning which they have heaped up around themselves through folly and error and departure from the truth of God. My friends, the exhortation to ourselves, if we desire to build aright, if we desire to raise something worthy of God, something worthy of our great head, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon this foundation, our instruction is that we build in gold and silver and precious stones. Now, what can we say about these things? To follow up the analogy, we can say that these things are costly, that these things are hard to obtain, that these things will take much labor to extract and much effort to work with, that a building made out of materials such as this will never be as vast as those great piles of wood and hay and stubble. No, so often it will be so much smaller, and yet of so much greater value. My friends, we desire to build in those things which are precious in the sight of God, in righteousness, in holiness, in true obedience. We desire to see the local, the New Testament church, we desire to see this church built up, not all higgledy-piggledy and any old how and as quickly as it can be thrown together. No, no. We want to be following the pattern which God hath given to us. We want to be following the line of that foundation right through the building. We want to be stood four square upon the truth, such that when the Lord, as Amos speaks, appears on the wall with that plumb line in his hand, with that line of judgment, with that measuring rod, that he finds things according to the measure of his righteousness and his most holy law. This is how we are to build. This is how we are to conduct ourselves as a local church. This is how we are to be governed and ruled. It's the only right way to build and shape the local church. I turn you back to Ephesians chapter 2. You see, my friends, this building of the church, this building up and constructing of the church, it's not something consigned to the past. It's not something that in which we are entered simply into the labours of others and can rest upon our laurels, no, far from it. We are a vital part. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom, and here are the most precious words, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, my friends, this is the objective. This is the reward. If we build ourselves up according to the pattern of Scripture, if we seek to be governed by the Word of God, if we seek to be designed and constructed according to His divine and infallible blueprint, then the promise is this, that we will become a holy temple to the Lord, a habitation of God. Oh, my friends, to think that we might entertain deity, to think that we might have the presence of the Almighty in our midst, to think that we might have Him whom heaven nor the heaven of heavens can contain condescend to be our guest and to dwell in our midst and in our hearts and in our local church. Is that not worth all the cost and all the extent and all the extremities to which we must go to build properly and to build aright? Do we desire to be a building fitly framed together? Do we want to be a holy temple to the Lord? Do we crave that we might be a habitation of God by His Holy Spirit? My friends, then let us build only and always according to the pattern shown us by God and His Word. Let us cleave steadfast and unmovable to this foundation laid for us in Christ. Let us be rooted and grounded in Him. And let us evermore take our example from the Acts of the Apostles. Amen. Amen. We conclude with the hymn 451. Words so apposite to our subject. 451. Ye that know the Lord is gracious, ye for whom a cornerstone stands, of God elect and precious, laid that ye may build thereon. See that on that sure foundation ye a living temple raise. Towers that may tell forth salvation, walls that may re-echo praise. Number 451. Tidings of a new creation.
salvation to an old and weary
to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in this church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen.